When Jesus ascended to heaven, an angel said to those who watched as he went away, "This same Jesus, which is taken from you into heaven, shall so come as you have seen him go into heaven." Since that time, Christians have been looking for his coming, have looked for signs that would signal the resurrection of the righteous dead and the catching away of his church. At the end of the first millennium, believers looked for his return at that time, but to their dismay, their hopes were dashed. As we now come to the end of the second millennium, are we the generation on whom the ends of this age have come? Some Christians are confused as to the meaning of Scripture. On today's program, we will discuss current events in light of Scripture, showing that today's events are not without scriptural significance. Matthew chapter 24, verse 25, Jesus, speaking of the last days, said this, "Behold, I have told you before." Joining me here again today on the program, Pastor Emeritus B.H. Clendenin, Brother Clendenin, we've come here on the program today to talk about this subject. Has the end finally arrived?
Every generation since Jesus descended back to heaven has seen enough signs in that generation to make them believe that the moment of his coming was in. Peter said, the end of all things is at hand. The apostles look for him to come. With the Holy Spirit, it's always now, but there's always been enough signs in the generation to make those believe that he was coming. But we that have lived beyond that last generation recognize that certain things were yet to be fulfilled. But I believe we've come to the climax of this age. And as far as the scriptures is concerned, it appears to be that everything has been fulfilled. And with the events that we're going to talk about here tonight concerning Israel, concerning the church, concerning the events that have already happened, I believe it's easy to conclude that we're on the threshold of his coming, and somehow I believe we're in that beginning of sorrows.
In the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul writing said, "You're not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief in the night." And with this, we look back through the writings of the prophets, we look at the writings of the New Testament, and continually we see reference there that there are a people that are not going to be taken unawares by the last day and the coming of the Lord. And a lot of that is going to be because of the signs that he has given in Scripture. He said, "You're not in darkness." In the Bible, it talks about a people that it says it will come upon certain ones as a thief, but others are going to be prepared. One purpose of this program is we're going to talk about the significant things that are taking place, earthquakes, changing weather patterns, the nation of Israel, what's going on with the nations of the world, what's going on with religion, when we cover it here in the next little while. It's all to say that these are things that Jesus has told us before that lets us know that we are the generation on whom the ends have come.
You know, in fact, he told us to take heed lest that day overtake us unawares. And he said it was to those people that looked for him would he return the second time without sin. So it is a people that are aware. We may not know the day or the hour, but we certainly know the seasons of his coming. And the evidence of that is so real today. And I believe as we get into this, that God, I pray that he will stir the hearts of the people to realize. He said, "This is the hope that purifies us." And I think nothing short of the realization that the end of this age has come is going to stir the church of our time.
One last thought before we get off of this one particular point, made in our notes here, reference in the 12th chapter of the book of Exodus, when the death angel was to pass through the land, there were those who were not prepared. But he did say, "For I will pass through the land this night." They knew exactly the night that the angel would pass through. Also in the book of Jeremiah and the book of Daniel, we see that the people knew the time of the time of Israel's release from captivity. And I don't want to overemphasize this, but we must get this point established for this one fact, and that is that with all that we're going to say today, we cannot believe that these things are just things that are happening without importance. They are telling us something, I believe that God's writing it. He said there'd be signs in the heavens above, signs on the earth beneath. When we begin to talk about these signs, then I believe that that's God telling us, just as he did those when the angel would pass through, when he was going to take Israel out of their captivity, that that we are in the time of the end.
Well, it's certainly one of the main themes of the Bible. We mentioned here on a telecast a few weeks before this that there were five main themes of the Bible, and one of them was the second coming of Christ. When you realize that in the Old Testament, there's over 300 times the second coming of Christ is referred to. That is, before he ever got here the first time, the Bible talks about his second coming. In the New Testament, over 260 times, there is this reference to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible makes it very, very plain that it is those that are looking for him, the diligent. You have this example throughout the Bible. When the prophet asked the young prophet, "What do you want out of me?" He said, "A double portion of your spirit." He said, "You've asked a hard thing, but the one thing required, you must see me when I go." The diligence, the looking for him, always attentive. And to look for Christ is not just going around singing songs about him, but that our life is in tune with that moment, that we'll not go anywhere we wouldn't want to be if he were to come. We'll not be talking about things we wouldn't talk about or watching things we wouldn't want to watch if we really believe that it's imminent of his return.
I want to get directly into this. Selected verses that tell us something about the end time events. And I'll read from the book of Luke chapter 21 verses 29 through 32. "And he spake to them a parable. Behold the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, you see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation, the one that sees these things, shall not pass away till all be fulfilled." Brother Clendenin, most Bible scholars have always accepted the fact that this fig tree is a type of the nation of Israel.
Hosea said it was. In Hosea chapter 9 verse 10, he said, "I saw your fathers as the first ripe in the fig tree." And unless the Bible specifically says so, trees are mostly representative of nations. There's a very, I'd never had caught this before, and I believe most people have missed it. You know, in reading this passage that you've just read, some folks tie together, of course, the birth of the nation of Israel. We do, as the real sign of that moment when we entered into that generation that would not pass away to come. That is in 1948. "They saw the fulfillment of Luke 21:24, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Others see it in the Six-Day War when Israel secured the Jerusalem for the first time, totally become a Jewish city." But you know, many of us overlook in Luke 21:29, he not only talked about the fig tree, but he said, "and all the trees." In Ezekiel 31 is an example how nations are compared to trees. And it, you and I, there's 180 nations, maybe more right now. But 110 of those nations have been born since 1945. Now that's a staggering thought. He said, Israel begins to bloom of the fig tree. But he said, other trees. And here in our lifetime, my lifetime, 110, there's 180 nations, all but 70 of them have been born since 1945.
And a lot of it is coming because of the ethnic divisions that are taking place on the continents. I had a television special last night from when we're sitting here, and they were interviewing some of the Rangers that were in Bosnia at the time when we would not give the support to them when they were caught in the fire. This has been several months ago. And they were talking about the ethnic divisions and all these things. And when we're talking about nations, I looked it up. Mr. Strong says that that's the word ethnos, which means ethnic. And I believe you referred to it here not too long ago, of the fact that you see today that it isn't just the white man against the black man, the black against the white, but it is even in those ethnic, and we'll get into it a little bit later, the religious differences in those. And that's how these nations are coming to be. But it can't be any more than just a fulfillment of what Luke wrote concerning the blooming of these trees.
Yeah, Jesus said, nation rising against nation. You know, in Ezekiel 39, Jesus said, talking about the regathering of Israel. Now, I know there's a lot of people want to downplay this, but Dr. Walsh used to make it so very, very plain. He said God never had two trains on the same track.
Mm-hmm.
And Israel was set aside, the church is brought in, but then the Holy Spirit reminds us through the apostles that we are the wild one, that they are the real root and branch of it. And how much easier it is for him to make that tree come alive again than it was to graft us into it. And that regathering in Ezekiel 39, verse 27, 28, he said, when I brought them again from the people and gathered them out of their enemies' lands and have sanctified them in them in the sight of many nations, then shall they know that I am the Lord their God, which caused them to be led into captivity among the heathen, but I've gathered them unto their own land and have left none of them anymore. They have to be there when he comes. He said a nation would be born. They've been gathering. I believe the destruction of communism was for one thing, two things, basically. Number one, that we could get into Russia and that land of communism to preach the gospel, but that those Jews could be released to go back. A million have gone back. That they could go back. They must be there when Christ comes. And so God destroyed that empire. I don't think there's ever been a miracle in all the world, unless it be when he destroyed Egypt there, when Moses was there, that communism came down as quickly as it did, and now we're in there. In 2 years, 700 churches, and all of those Jews migrating out, getting back, so that he comes back, they'll recognize him as the one that is wounded in the house of his friends.
Again, quoting Dr. Walsh, he said, God never put two trains on the same track. And most believe that 1948 forward, that God had put the nation of Israel back on the main track. You know, so that brings us to the thought of how do other nations fit in relation to God's dealing with those nations as to how that they deal with the nation of Israel. I may have got a lot of dealings in there with that, but you see what I'm saying, that there are those today that the Jew came to America by choice, and he's free to go back to his own land if he wants to. But that's not true every place. You've been in Russia, what you've just spoken to, but they've been gathered from every quarter back into that land.
Every quarter. And it's an amazing thing. Very few of them here go back. It's in those lands where they've been really took captive that they're going back from Ethiopia. You know, we were there April a year ago in Israel. We left Russia. It's closed. And we went in there again. And it's an amazing thing to see that land. You just cross a border, and there's the most desolate world you've ever seen in your life. You come into Israel, and it is just a fresh breath of air. You've never seen such progress has happened. You just see the hand of God as he's brought him back, because that's his covenant. He that scattered Israel will gather her again, and he's gathered her back there for this event. But on that thought, this is the thing that always with me, he said, you know, Dr. Walsh said he never put two trains on the same track. That simply says that before that can really come to full blossom, the church has got to get out of here. The rapture of the church is the most imminent thing right now.
In relation to this, in the book of Zephaniah, chapter 3, the prophet wrote and said, for then will I turn to the people of pure language, and they shall, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord. In looking back at this, Brother Clendon, in 1909, there was a man, I cannot pronounce probably his name. His name was Eliezer ben Yehuda. And he published the first of 16 volumes of the Hebrew language. He dedicated himself to this, but with that, he began to fulfill prophecy that was written 2,400 years in advance. And since his death, now that language has been completed in complete fulfillment of what Zephaniah the prophet said would be a part of this, God's dealing with the nation of Israel in the last times.
Said they speak a pure language. I also, Dr. Chaim Wiseman, a Jew, made several discoveries in chemistry, you know, which helped Britain in that world war, which began to move this thing toward what we're seeing it now. Way back there, right after World War I, we had that Balfour Declaration that gave them a right to go back to that homeland. The exodus back began in 1917. All of us have known that. You know, it is said that the Allenby, he flew over that land and dropped out leaflets on them, telling them to surrender to the Turks. And they didn't, you know, airplane was so rare then. And when that dropped and it had his name, Allenby, and they equated with Allah, they thought it was God coming over many of them, and they surrendered hardly without a shot being fired. And that opened it up. The Turks broke the Ottoman Empire, the breaking, and the Jews were allowed to begin to come back in 1917. It's wonderful when you can trace the history of that and see just how God has been working all along the line in bringing this about to make Christians aware he is coming.
In the beginning of the return, there was only in that little land some 30,000-35,000 people, but Brother Gerald Jordan was in the Holy Land about a year ago, and he told me that while they were there, that their guide told them that with the building, you know, he said, you'll go back and you'll build the waste cities, you'll build the land for habitation. But he was telling me that the guide told them that they were building houses for every person that needed a place to live. They were building an extra house. And they had all of these thousands of vacant homes. And they asked the guide, said, why are these homes vacant? They said, because we know that the Jew is coming home, and when he gets off of the airplane, he gets to the airport, we will have him a residence prepared. I mean, they're even building the homes, constructing the homes, building the cities, ready for them to come back. What started these numbers of years ago with 30 or 35,000 people, you know, where in the Arab lands you have, what is it, maybe, I think they say 30 or 40 people per square mile. In Israel, you have something like 600 people per square mile as they're answering that call to come back. It's all in accordance with the budding of that fig tree. It's coming home.
In 1948, when Israel was declared a nation, Mr. Truman was the first one to declare it. Israel declared itself a nation, a signal and pact of the Arab world. They came against her at that point in time, and she survived that. Fighting sometimes with just broomsticks had nothing. Nobody but God could bring them through that, but they survived that. Then again in 1956, Cairo, the Arab world, came against them, and had not been for the intervention and us making them stop, there wouldn't have been anything left. But Jerusalem at that time was partitioned between east, two. When I went there the first time, in 1967, I was there in May. I came back for your wedding that year. You and Brenda was getting married that year. But I'd been in Africa, and I came, was in Egypt. When I was in Egypt, out in front of the Hilton Hotel where I was, thousands of Egyptian soldiers were screaming, we want war. We want war. Russian tanks were coming through the streets. Well, we went there, and the whole city was divided at that time. But when we left, that war broke out, and that was known as a six-day war. And they struck Israel from three directions. But when it was over, she had secured the Gaza Strip, she had all of Jerusalem, she had took all of Samaria, and had secured the land as it was before she began to give it back to them in 1967. But outnumbered 300-1, she fought and won. So victorious, we stopped them. There were 250,000 Egyptians trying to get back to Cairo barefooted. They were in 22 miles of Damascus when America and Russia and them made her stop and come back. Then in 1973, the Yom Kippur War, when they began shelling them from those Golan Heights on a holiday, it was a high holy day, not just a holiday, a high holy day, the day we're going to talk about here in this program. But in that war began from those Golan Heights. And that one-eyed general, it's been said, Moshe Dayan, that if it hadn't turned when it did, they would probably use a different kind of weapon than men were looking for. But they defeated them at that time. And when you look at it, it's impossible for that to happen without God.
the miracle of that nation in its existence. You know, just a minute, we'll talk about how that the British eventually disavowed that Balfour Declaration. They wanted that nation for themselves. I heard you in a message one time say that that's the reason it was a third-rate nation. But I remember Brother Morris Plotts, not long after the Six-Day War, was here preaching, and he told these two testimonies. He said that he used one of the scripture where God said he'd give the Egyptian the heart of a woman, how that they threw down those armaments and they ran. But he was telling how that one of the Israeli commanders, tank commanders, that he had gotten to know in the nation of Israel had gone to Africa to see him after that war and told him this story. He was a tank commander, and he was given a particular position that he was to take, and he knew that he didn't have any cover. That tank, he was exposed in the desert, but he knew that he had to go to that strategic point. The Star of David was on the side of the tank, and they began to move across the desert. And it was so hot in the tank that they finally decided they had to open the hatch and get out, but they were afraid that they were going to just be martyred. But he said no fire ever came to them. So as they approached the site, there was their enemy in front of them. And when they got there, they had still, no one, you know, people were clapping when they saw him coming. And he got out of the tank, and he said, why are you welcoming me? And they said, you're our friend. He said, no, I'm Israeli. And Brother Plott said that he took him around to the side of the tank and showed him the Star of David on the side of the tank. And he said, can't you see the Star of David? They said, we don't see any star. And he quoted from Scripture where he said he had blind the eyes. My God. And I tell you what, he told that commander.
Hallelujah.
That commander went from Israel to Africa to tell Morris Plotts how that he took the enemy and never fired a shot. As a matter of fact, the last thing he requested of those that met him, said, I want you to take me to your command post. They took him. He drove the tank directly to the command post, took it, never fired a shot. It's a miracle of God.
Well, there's no question that this is one of the significant signs of the coming of the Lord. And now, you know, as we nearing the end of it, as we see so much fulfilled, the peace treaty and thing that's happening, as you look back, a lot of this registered with us when it happened, but I've never had it so take a hold of my mind as I see what I believe is the beginning of sorrows. And look back, all of this has fit right into the scripture, telling us all along the line, the end has finally come. Believe it.
I want to read from the book of Ezekiel, chapter 37, verses 12, 13, and 14. Therefore prophesy and say unto thee, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves. Now, that just simply means I will release you from foreign lands. That's what it means. And cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. This is Ezekiel 37. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. That's what's happened.
That's what's happened. After World War II, thousands of Jews, mainly from Europe, headed for home, and then when the Soviet Union opened its doors, allowed them to leave. Its record says nearly 1 million Jews left for Israel. It's estimated that some 1.3 million Jews remain in Russia. However, due to the upheaval and all now against Boris Yeltsin, opposition that's openly anti-Semitic, God is forcing them. You know, many of them were going to stay. But with all that's happening, there's a real anti-Semitic spirit in that country now. And many of them in Georgia, where we have our school, we were offered houses to buy for our schools because the Jews are leaving. In Armenia, all across that land now, they're wanting to go, because there is this hatred being raised against them. They have to be in Israel when Jesus comes. When that foot touches the Mount of Olives, Israel is going to be there. Amen. Going to be there to recognize him as the one they rejected 2,000 years ago.
Those who are familiar with Old Testament scripture remember that there was a time of dispersion when it was a divided kingdom, Israel to the north and Judah to the south. But the Lord foretold that there would be a time when he would bring his people back into that land, and they would be under one leadership. That's again in Ezekiel 37. But Brother Clinton, and today, for the first time since the dispersion and the dividing of that kingdom, they are now under one leadership.
Yeah, Ezekiel prophesied in 36 and 37 of the coming and the regathering of them. Then 38 and 39, he told of what's going to happen to them there, the war that we're going to see here tonight. You know, in 36 and 37, God said, because of his covenant, they have been rebellious people, but because of, in 36, he's going to bring them back. 37, we see they're going to be one country. That's in verses 15 down through 21 of Ezekiel 37. They are one. And then 38 and 39, it tells of Gog and Magog, most believe that is, you know, Russia being led. And I never was aware till I've been there. Now, Georgia and Armenia have gone back into the CIS, that's the Commonwealth of the Soviet States. And Georgia is, Meshek is Armenia, and Georgia is
Tubal.
You know, the capital is Tbilisi. I've been in there many times. It is Georgia is the Florida of the former Soviet Union. But to think that, it gives them a straight shot. And right in there is all of those Muslim nations, you know, as you gather them, Uzbekistan, Azerbaijan, all of them, you know, they're just totally 100% Islam. And it gives them a straight shot. And them going back into that CIS, I never knew that, that Georgia was Tubal and Armenia Meshek. I knew that Turkey was Tagarma, all of that area in there lined up with them, all of it set now for that march down to that little nation.
Another sign is earthquakes, things that are going to be taking place. Jesus said, Matthew 24:7, that there would be earthquakes in diverse places. There was a recent earthquake in Los Angeles that registered 6.6.
I was there when it happened.
On the Richter scale. I know you were. I believe you told me you slept through it, didn't you?
Yeah, right there. Yeah.
I thought that's what you told me. I want to use some information that we have received that shows how that this is another great fulfillment of Scripture, because these are scientific facts that the following list of 6.0 and greater earthquakes clearly demonstrates that the earth is suffering more and more internal upheavals. And there is one thing, Brother Clinton, and the Scripture says, it says the whole earth groaneth, waiting for the redemption, and we're getting closer to it. I'm not going to go through this whole litany of the decades leading up to this decade that we live in. But beginning in the decade of 1880 through 1890, there was only one earthquake that registered 6.0. Let me drop down as recent as 1940 to 1950, only four. But from 1980 until 1990, there were 52 of those earthquakes. Does this mean that we're arriving at the end? Is the Lord trying to show us something? I believe that he is. Of the 68 major earthquakes recorded in history, of the 68 major ones, 46 of them have occurred in this century. These number of earthquakes in the 10th century, there was 32. In the 18th century, there was only 640. But in the 19th century, there have been 2,199 such earthquakes.
And he said in divers places, said on the news the other day, in California, they're looking for one that'll range maybe up to 9. That'll change the whole geography of things. But many of the Californians were running, but the news and the seismographic people said, no need in running, it can happen anywhere. One of the major faults of the earth runs through Austin. One of the biggest ones ever runs through Atlanta. We just had one up in, the whole earth is groaning, it's creaking. He said, waiting for redemption, sin, it's about to vomit out the corruption that's in it today. Christ is about to come, has always waited when the cup of iniquity was full. America has become virtually a Sodom and Gomorrah.
When you talk about earthquakes and these things, people say, well, there's always been earthquakes. But when you take these statistics into consideration, you see the increase of velocity and the death. As a matter of fact, I just have a few more statistics here. We'll not really get down into all of these, but in the 20th century, some of the strongest earthquakes. In the year 1906, the San Francisco earthquake, there was only 700 people killed in that. But as you get down closer to the end, there are some figures here where in 1976, there was an earthquake in China where 659,000 people were killed in one earthquake. There was another earthquake in China, in Mertdon, China, 1975, where they refused to even give the numbers of people that were killed. Jesus said, there will be earthquakes as an evidence that the end of this generation has come.
Are we certainly looking at them here? They never witnessed anything like that. I woke up and the house was creaking. It nearly threw me out of bed. But I didn't hear the pastor. I was standing with the pastor. I didn't hear them moving. I thought, well, maybe this happens all the time. I didn't know it was one of the major earthquakes of all time. But there has been 30,000. They first said they were aftershocks, but now they're saying that there may be quakes, minor quakes, up 3 point, 4 point, these things all the time taking place.
I was in a minor one in Memphis. I never want that experience again. It affected my equilibrium. Let me continue with this thought. Doctors James Savage and Michael Lasowski, both seismologists, in 1993 believed that an even bigger quake of 9.5 density or more will strike America's west coast sometime within the next 100 years. Also, St. Louis University seismologist Otto Nutley believes that a repetition today of the quakes that jarred the Midwest in 1811 and 1812 would cause a disaster whose magnitude would only be eclipsed by an all-out nuclear war. Could this be some of the ways that God is going to use to bring destruction, judgment, the burning, as a matter of fact, let me just say what this St. Louis University seismologist said. This is what he said. He said, most worrisome is the firestorm that would likely sweep unchecked through an earthquake-ravaged city, further endangering persons trapped under debris. Emergency coordinators say that gas and rubble-fed flames would inflict at least as much damage as the earthquake itself. The impact of the big quake would ripple far beyond the tremor's immediate proximity. For example, a devastating earthquake centered in California's Silicon Valley could set back American leadership and sophisticated electronics for years. Major U.S. oil and gas pipelines run directly through Missouri's Boot Hill. Another big quake in that area now would almost certainly rupture the lines, cutting off emergency supplies to most of the Northeast. U.S. officials admit some nuclear power plants are located on seismic faults, and industry critics charge that a quake-demolished reactor might spread radiation over wide areas. Insurance and financial institutions would be hard-pressed to recover from the drain of their resources resulting from a major earthen catastrophe. I could go on. It just goes on and on of what could be the outcome of it. It's not insignificant with the sign of the earthquakes as we see it.
Up through 1988, America had never suffered a disaster over $1 billion. That is the greatest disaster through 88. But since then, they've been up as high as $40 billion. You know, the earthquake in California, $30 billion plus dollars. That St. Andrews, hurricane that came across there, if it had drifted 20 miles northward, there's no way to calculate the damage and the death that would have come. New Orleans would have been 20 foot underwater if it would have drifted just 20 miles or 30 miles further. New Orleans would have been 20, the entire city of New Orleans would have been 20 foot underwater. We live in perilous times. He is coming.
I believe Andrew broke 8 insurance companies, I believe. They said that if it would have gone, like you said, that far north, that not only would it have been a holocaust in its death, but it would have probably not only broken those 8 insurance companies, it would have broke the insurance industry and even the federal flood reserves that they have. We have not been able to recover from that. That's how close it was.
Every 73 years, an earthquake has hit Tokyo. Every 73 years. an average. It may have went 75 or it may hit 71. Well, it's been 74 years ago now, and everybody's holding their breath. They say if they had an earthquake like the last time and destroyed Tokyo like it did, it would destroy all the economic systems of the world. Or they'd call all their money in to rebuild everything. It would destroy everything. The economy of the earth would go with that earthquake if it come again. I read that in one of the major magazines here last year, that it is there. They've rebuilt everything to try to compensate for that. But it was this, that the economy of the world would go with it if it came.
One of the signs of the end is pestilence. I looked up the word for pestilence, but it's been so long ago, I'm not sure I can remember all of it. No, it was a plague that I looked up. It said that a plague is something that starts small, covering a very small area, then it begins to expand. Jesus said that no plague would come nigh our dwelling, but he did say that one of the great signs of the end of this age would there would be pestilence.
He said that no plague would come nigh thy dwelling, but he just made sure what dwelling was a secret place of the Most High. If you abide in Christ, then it'll not come nigh you. You know, my wife, home the other night, watched this one of these programs they have, Day One. I've never seen it, but in it they were talking about a brown tree snake. Talking about pestilence, AIDS. You know, these, they said, on it they talked about AIDS. They talked about this virus now, hantavirus, is that what they call it? Eat an inch of your flesh a minute. I mean, once it's there, you're dead. They have to amputate everything. I mean, there's far darker things coming. But these snakes have took Guam. They bite, they strike everything, they're swallowing a baby. And they found one in Corpus Christi. They multiply like flies. They said on Day One, my wife said, we've talked about bad things, but this is worse. These snakes multiply and come in. Brown tree snakes, they get in houses and multiply. They've took one. It said they took one. They found one in Corpus Christi in a boat. He said, you talk about killer bees, there nothing besides what's coming down the pike. And he said, they're on the way, folks. Pestilences. He said, if those days weren't shortened, there's nobody going to be saved. That's what God said. You know, and I believe it. If we knew the truth, I watched one night on 2020, they dealt with this AIDS thing. They just took one city, Kansas City. The government said that 540 cases. When 2020 got through, they said there's 10 times that many. The government's saying there was all over America, you know, 1.4 million. They're saying there's 14 million in America, if that's holding true. You know, it hasn't broke out in full-blown death, but they're infected with that virus. They can transmit it. And I talked to a man that in the medical, he said, they're not telling you because it's alarming, but he said, in Africa, it is being spread by mosquitoes. Now, whether that's right or not, this man's a medical man, told me.
Well, you know, one of the great fears of AIDS is that there is a tuberculosis that is associated with the AIDS virus. And tuberculosis is airborne. You know, you don't have to touch it. You know, it doesn't have to be with body fluids or anything else. It's an airborne disease, and it is a part of that HIV. You just gave, what did you say, 14 million Americans? Something like that. We have statistics to show that for every American that has the AIDS virus, it costs the American taxpayer $32,000 a year to keep them.
Dr. Holly told me once, he said, there's not enough money to pay me to get in a public swimming pool. That's what he told me. He said, not enough money to get me to get into a public swimming pool.
Told me the same thing about going to a spa.
Yeah, that's right. He don't buy all this stuff that's being sold, neither the doctor. I saw in the 2020, they said that, they keep telling us that you can't contact it, you know, other than the ways that they say. But in that 2020 segment, it said that very, very few doctors want to fool with them. Very, very few doctors. And they brought out the statistics that where there's one in the home all the time and the family taking care of it, there'll be more than one come up with it, you know, that they're taking care of it. So those pestilences are here. Jesus said, except those days be short, no flesh would be saved. I believe we're at that explosion point. Like we see this 500,000 people in the word said died in Rwanda. I mean, that's not white against black or black against white. That's a black man killing the black folks just because he's a different tribe. I mean, the hatred that's generated. If that isn't a pestilence, they had none.
I heard Bob Arnott on CBS News tonight, a man that's traveled the world, seen it all, made the statement. He said, the worst thing that I have ever seen in my life, barring no place, is what's going on in Zaire with these Rwandans that are going in. And they said that the disease of cholera has so taken those camps where these Rwandans have come in that a man can be standing up, living a normal life, contract cholera, and be dead in 4 hours.
Think about it.
Dead in four
See,
hours.
Cholera is a plague. You know, it swept the earth once. They know that it's human waste in the water and whatever, you know. But it was such a plague at one time, they found the inoculation for it. But now it's got out of hand. It's out of hand in Russia. You know, it's just all the old diseases. I can't think of.
I've been trying to think of it for 5 minutes.
Diphtheria.
Yes.
Diphtheria has come back. Tuberculosis is rampant in that country. And it seems that all of those old diseases that man thought he'd conquered have come alive again and affected millions of people. This earth is ready to die.
Let's talk about the changing weather patterns in Luke 21, verses 25 and 26. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken.
Georgia, South Georgia, I believe it was, flooded, the worst flood in the history of anything outside of Noah, took place just a couple of years ago. In California and across the earth, the mass fires, fire explosions everywhere, hurricanes. I'm just reading where the top U.S. hurricane expert is warning of the likelihood of an enormous storm greater than Hurricane Andrew that could kill thousands of people, possibly bankrupt the insurance industry. Robert Sheets, director of the National Hurricane Center in Miami, points out that if Andrew, which caused $25 billion damage last year, had edged northward just 20 miles, it would have been a doomsday storm. And they say it's coming, getting bigger all the time.
In the Austin newspaper, the Austin American Statesman, of February the 9th, 1994, headlined an article, "Disaster-Prone Southern California Swamped by Waves of Mud and Debris." Here's some of the things that story said. Cars were buried, people were plucked from upper floor windows, and houses were swamped as heavy rain unleashed tons of mud and debris from fire-scarred mountains. We have fire, the earthquake, the mud, and now we're worried about the surf. What could be next? Beside the mudslides, the storm unleashed high winds that toppled trees, shattered windows, and down power lines. More heavy rain is predicted in that area. In the July 1993 issue of Time magazine, it carried an article that referred to these outbursts of violent weather as the weird, their quote, the weird weather phenomenon. What's worse, say some of the experts in this article, is that the United States, and for that matter the world, is totally unprepared to handle the kinds of, their words, cataclysmic climate changes that they foresee in the near future.
Jesus said it would happen. Then you have the turmoil among the nations. You know, we talked about it a while ago. Jesus said in Matthew 24, you shall hear wars and rumors of war, for nations shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. The word, as you said, is ethnos. It means race actually against race, or tribe against tribe, ethnic against ethnic. The hatred, you know, in Georgia, you see the Kazakhstans, the Georgians, the Ossetians. You have the religious head of that religious world out there in Georgia was saying on the radio that if the Georgian killed the Ossetians, they'd go to heaven. And the only reason they're killing them because they weren't what they were. The Armenians and the Azerbaijans, the Muslims and the Christians, It's just an ethnic war, as Jesus said, and the turmoil is everywhere. Desert storm, they said, appears to be possible coming out of what's happening today. Another same thing as we had back then.
Because of Saddam Hussein, Representative Tom Lantos, who is a Democrat from California, commissioned a congressional report, and this is the findings of that report. Iraq is manufacturing T-72 tanks, artillery munitions, and even short-range ballistic missiles, and is operating more than 40 major weapons installations. Iraq has repaired and returned to service most of the 2,500 main battle tanks and some 250 fixed-wing aircraft that survived Desert Storm. Went on down to say, intelligence sources say that Iraq is building its infrastructure and that 80% of its pre-war military manufacturing capability is back online. Experts say that Iraq could easily revive its nuclear bomb-making capability in the very short future.
And the Soviet Union's a boiling point today. You've got the only thing that's keeping it is God is keeping the confusion there that we can do what we have to do and get the gospel out. That the only reason the men Zhirinovsky has not been able to consolidate the power is that all of them at this point want the power. And so there's a confusion. But we know from Ezekiel 38 and 39 that Russia is going to lead that block of nations recorded there down against the nation of Israel. And God is going to call against them there. 5 out of 6 of them are going to die. And I just was listening to a man giving the report of the news of the military. And he was an American who had come down to Israel. He said the Patriot missile, they perfected it. They took it, they perfected it. And they said they have a perfection, is what he was saying, of that neutron bomb that they could kill a whole city and leave every building standing. I mean, they can be 15 miles away from that horde coming down against them and just kill them all out there with that bomb. And I don't think it's as big as a basketball, you know, the way it is. I mean, all of this is there. If that's the way he does it, I don't know. But God's going to call for a sword against them. 5 out of 6 are going to die there. Schofield says, then the remnant will go back, will retreat back into Russia. Then a segment of China will come down against them and utterly destroy the whole thing. The world is about to experience the worst bloodbath in the history of all time. The Third World War will be Ezekiel 38 and 39. And before that happens, or at the beginning of it, and it could happen today, the rapture must take place because it will produce the Antichrist. Only he, something, you know, will pull out of the rubble of the earth what will be left.
We're talking about this turmoil of nations. Newsweek reported December the 27th of 1993. This is their bold headline, "The Doomsday Clock Ticks On."
Yes.
Subtitled under that headline was "Proliferation, the World Hasn't Turned Out to Be a Safer Place After All. At least 25 nations have or may soon have nuclear weapons." That's a report from Newsweek.
You know, I said all the time that we're in greater danger now than we've ever been, because a wounded animal is very dangerous. You know, even a domestic animal, if you wound him, he'll attack you. And that bear is wounded. And those generals are wanting to unwound it. The only way is to take what other people have. And there is a very explosive atmosphere there where I'm at, everywhere. It is there, all of it, just speaking that they're going to move down there. And the whole thing, the hook in the jaw that God's going to use, they want that oil of that Middle East. They're going down there after it and after Israel.
I heard Brother Walt say one time that one reason that they want Israel is, at that time, he said that the Dead Sea contains 7 times the wealth of the world.
Every mineral known to man, every element known to man is in that Dead Sea.
You know, talking about this proliferation of nuclear weapons, you know, we know what's going on in North Korea, the great fear that is going on there. We just spoke about the Iranians. There are uranium rods, according to this Newsweek report, that are missing, still missing from Chernobyl. They don't know where they are that could be used. We have this concern in the Ukraine that has 1,800 warheads, making it the third largest nuclear state in the world.
You've been there. What do you think's going to come out of it over there?
Very, very unstable. So poor. People, you know, there's no money. There's no jobs. There's no food. You go through the Ukraine, and I'm in there all the time. We've got a school there. It's the most unstable country out there. And when you realize it has that kind of nuclear capability, you know, we offered them $1 billion to start. But they're not going to because they're afraid of what's up above them there. But, you know, nobody's going to commit suicide anymore. There ain't going to be any more of that. They're going to pull the world in with it. And when you consider that some of those little nations up there, in the deploying of them, you know, that bear never thought he was going to go out of business. In deploying it, they put them in those little nations.
We've just recently, let's get to another of these signs, we've just recently seen a signing of an agreement between the nation of Israel and the PLO. There's got to be a real factor here.
Well, I've said all the time, I've said when she signed that peace treaty with the PLO, giving up that land that she'd have to, that clock of the 70th week of Daniel, which is Jacob's trouble, that is the tribulation. That clock would begin to tick. Well, I think the only factor that remains is somebody's going to have to guarantee those safe borders. That is going to be us. I'm sure that Mr. Clinton's going to do that, guarantee those safe borders to Israel. If she gives up perhaps even those Golan Heights, they're going to be bickering around about Jerusalem. But when that happens, and maybe already happened, then that clock's going to start ticking. You know, when you come down to the Feast of Israel, I never paid any attention to those feasts as being prophetic. We knew all of us what they represented, you know. You have the feasts that are listed there. Jesus had to die on the feast day. He was raised on the feast day. Pentecost came on the feast day. And I can tell you that Jesus is going to come on that Feast of Trumpets. Whether it is this September and October, I don't know. But in my heart, I believe it is. I'm not predicting nothing to nobody in this audience. If he don't come, then I'll be looking for him. But I do believe in all of the study that he will come on that Feast of Trumpets. He said, the trump shall sound. The dead in Christ shall rise. That Feast of Trumpets, celebrating his return. All of those feasts mark the time, of him, of Christ, and his coming. You have the other feasts. There's three feasts that haven't been fulfilled. They bring us right into the millennium. But that Feast of Trumpets, which is September and October, is going to be the time, in my heart of hearts, I know that that'll be, whether it's 1994 or 95. But I can tell you, I believe 1994. I never in my life believed anything more real, and I believe that. Because I believe that sign of that treaty, that old clock, started ticking. That Jacob's trouble, that tribulation, we've got to get out of here. He hadn't appointed us to wrath. He said to you and I, he said, because if we be faithful, he's going to keep us from the temptation that's going to try the whole earth. And that little article, the, made it different from all other tribulations. The, that article, the Lord, the God, the tribulation. And he said he's going to try everybody on this earth. Now, if some of us are going to miss it, we're going to have to move from this earth. If he's going to keep us from it, he's got to move us from this earth. That trumpet is about to sound. He said, don't say 4 months in the harvest. And he's not just talking about the harvest of souls. He's talking about that church leaving this place.
We began this program by asking the question, has the end finally arrived? I believe that you and I are going to live to see the rapture. That's my personal conviction.
6,000 years, they look for him. One day John said, he's among us. He's on this bank.
He is coming, and he's coming very soon. We're going to be back in just a moment. First of all, we want to tell you how that you can get a tape, video, or audio of this program. We'll be right back with a conclusion. Jesus said, these things must shortly come to pass. So much of this lesson we were not able to get into today, Brother Clinton. We were going to talk about the trotting down of the city of Jerusalem. You know, we have seen all of these things fulfilled. Bring it back into that one government that we've talked about. We'd be very remiss if we close this program without praying for the people. I know that there's people that watch us locally here on the television program. They watch us late at night. They're discouraged. They're worried. People that don't, you know, life is difficult, and they don't have any hope once this life is passed. We need to pray for them. Would you lead us in prayer, Brother Clendenin, before we close?
Our Father, we're so thankful that we can know you. And as we look and see that day of all history, the greatest moment of all time, when Jesus shall come for that bride, which is the ultimate thing of everything, it's about to happen. Father, we pray for those in this television audience, those that are present with us live tonight, those that are going to view it by television, that their hearts will be turned toward thee, that we'll recognize this world is going to get worse and worse. It's not going to get better. The hope is in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray for everyone in this audience. In the name of Jesus, deal with every one of them. Save them, Lord. Amen.